So today, or tonight even, I am speaking to you from on the series we're doing at the moment, Try Praying. And tonight we are looking at the topic of faith from Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, I bought some reduced pork belly this week. It cost me £310. And I suppose you're wondering how on earth I got to that conclusion. Well, being the world's best husband, as I am, when Tasha needed me to nip to Tesco for some bits and bobs, I naturally obliged. I know, best husband ever. So into the car, drive to big Tesco. When I get there, I manage to actually walk past the Krispy Kreme. Impressive for me. I get the things Tasha asked me to get. She had a friend coming over for coffee the next morning. We needed biscuits. I wander to the reduced fridges, and there I see it. Pork belly slices, reduced. I love to cook, and one of my favourite things to cook in a slow cooker is Boston baked beans, which use pork belly. So, I put them straight in my basket, and I thought no more of it. Flash forward to yesterday, Saturday. Knowing I needed the rest of the ingredients to make my beans, because I hadn't had my recipe book with me in Tesco, surprisingly, I got back in the car and went to Tesco again. I got the ingredients, and as I was filling up with my car with petrol after diesel afterwards, I decided I would treat Tasha to breakfast in bed. She was still in bed. So having spent £3.50 on the pork belly, and around about 20 quid, including bits and bobs I needed for the week in Tesco, all well and good. So I put some diesel in, another 30 quid or so, because I was hovering above the red and I was speaking last night in Alton. I drove to McDonald's. It's 10 a.m. The queue is very long. Now I think, well, all right, but being an A-star husband, as I am, I join this queue. I order our breakfast, pay, collect. Wallet feeling lighter from the diesel, breakfast, shopping, I begin the journey home. And as I get to my first junction, it's clear I'll be there a while. So I put the handbrake on. Except as I do, it breaks in my hand. Ah, panic. I've got to be in Alton that night. I'm speaking at a youth event. I'd only just had it MOT'd in service last week. I knew I needed it fixed right there, right then. There was no alternative but to roll it into the first garage I could find. Big mistake, I'll tell you now. But the tyre and brake place right round the corner managed to fit me in. I managed to pick up the car the same day, £310 lighter, including the pork belly, the McDonald's breakfast, and the diesel. So that is the true story of how some reduced pork belly slices cost me £310. Because if I hadn't bought those, I wouldn't have gone back out armed with a shopping list, I wouldn't have filled the car up with diesel, and I wouldn't have had those precious moments of boredom stood at the pump in which I decided to treat Tasha to breakfast in bed. If I hadn't had that moment of boredom, I may not have broken my handbrake at that exact particular moment. So what started off as an insignificant purchase of some pork belly slices for posh beans on toast escalated into a chain of events that ended up costing me over 300 quid. And I want to suggest to you tonight that just like that, where's my fez? Oh, no, just like that. Sorry, bad joke. I actually deleted that from the original manuscript and I don't know why I've re-added it in. I want to suggest to you that just like that, faith the size of a mustard seed can escalate. Faith the size of a mustard seed, the Bible says, will move mountains. Now, Elijah, who we're looking at tonight, has been living a faith-filled life over the previous few years. He's confronted evil Ahab and told him of a drought. He's had to put his faith and trust in God's provision in the wilderness. He's even seen a widow's son be raised back to life. And yet, after 3 years of drought, he has this huge act of faith ahead of him. Now, God sends him to Ahab, and the two of them end up effectively agreeing to a God-off. You know, a standoff between Baal, who Ahab and his people worshipped, and Yahweh, the God of the Bible. Now, Baal's prophets had enticed some of the Israelites to abandon Yahweh for Baal, and having killed or imprisoned the other prophets, they left Elijah as the only remaining prophet of Yahweh. Now, shall we read what happened? He's in the middle of a conversation with a bloke called Obadiah. Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, I'll call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they'd made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Now, I have no proof of this, except from the fact that Elijah was a human. But I suspect that his faith didn't just spring up overnight. Now, Elijah, as a prophet, would have known the will of the Lord. And to know his will, he'd have had to build his faith over many, many years. I want to look into that a little bit, because I don't know about you, but I find it easy to read a passage like this and think, well, that's all well and good, but he's a biblical prophet. You know, I find it easy sometimes to doubt that my own faith could ever be in that same position, that I could build that altar, be the only person left standing for God, build that altar, and have the faith to actually do that in front of 450 of the prophets of this rival God. Yet, Elijah was a human being. He wasn't without flaw. He doubted, he got scared, he even ran away after slaughtering the prophets of Baal, because he was scared for his own life. Now, I want to make three points here. The first is that we're called to build our faith consistently and constantly. When we get derailed, we need to get back up on the horse. And faith comes from God, so buckle up. Now, the first is we're called to build our faith consistently, constantly. Now, I've been listening to a lot of audiobooks this year. They help me grow, they teach me a lot, and to be honest, without them, I'd find it quite hard to wash up while reading a paperback. So the Audible version was just preferable. One book I've just finished is called Atomic Habits by James Clear, and he tells the following story, which I'm going to quote directly from him. On the first day of class, Jerry Yulsman, a professor at the University of Florida, divided his film photography students into two groups. Everyone on the left side of the classroom, he explained, would be in the quantity group. They will be graded solely on the amount of work they produced. On the final day of class, he would tally the number of photos submitted by each student. 100 photos were an A, 90 photos a B, 80 photos a C, and so on. Meanwhile, everyone on the right side of the room would be in the quality group. They will be graded only on the excellence of their work. They would only need to produce one photo during the semester, but to get an A, all the best photos were produced by the quantity group. During the semester, these students were busy taking photos, experimenting with composition and lighting, testing out various methods in the darkroom, and learning from their mistakes. In the process of creating hundreds of photos, they honed their skills. Meanwhile, the quality group sat around speculating about perfection. In the end, they had little to show for their efforts, other than unverified theories and one mediocre photo. I love that story. These students found out that theory and practice are entirely different things. The quality half of the class theorized about perfection and in the end produced only mediocrity. But the quantity half, they practiced and got the chance to get better as they went. And likewise for us, acts of faith don't need to start with acts of perfection. You know, you don't need to see God control the weather by your prayers at the first attempt to have faith. Just like when you go to the gym, you don't leave the first time with bulking muscles and the sudden need to buy all new clothes because the current ones don't fit you. No, it takes consistency, constantly, to nurture and grow faith. You know, do you struggle to read your Bible? Well, why not start by simply keeping your Bible, putting it by your bed, on your bedside table? And then maybe try and make sure that your phone is banned from your bedroom. I know for me, if I have my phone by my bed, I'm likely to stay awake until 1 or 2 in the morning watching Netflix. But if I keep my phone on a bookshelf at the opposite end of the room, I'm asleep by 11. You know, and when I wake up, the first thing I do isn't just check my phone. It's, well, I've got books by the side of my bed. I can read. And, you know, sometimes it's the Bible, and be honest, sometimes it's not. But, you know, the fact that it's there makes me far more likely to read it first thing in the morning. You know, over time, your first habit and instinct when you wake up and go to sleep may well be to read the Bible. And Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. God's word will build your faith, and God will give you the prompt and courage to step out for him. Now, you could be called to see an entire stadium of people come to know Jesus all at once, in like a Billy Graham-style stadium crusade. But more likely, you'll simply tell a colleague what you did on Sunday, and suddenly you're known for following Christ. And maybe, gradually, that friend may start to ask you questions. And during a hard time, you know, the death of a loved one, something, an illness at home, they may well ask you for prayer. You notice that their children are in school years 7 to 9, so you hand them a youth club leaflet. Their children come to youth club, they accept an invitation to youth alpha, young people come to faith, and at their baptism, your friend turns to you and says, I want what you've got and what my child has got. Your one conversation has sparked something huge. And the thing is, even with just a good conversation, your faith would have grown, because you'd have fought that momentary fear that goes in your head. Will this person reject me, think I'm weird, or hate me? But I believe faith is a God-given muscle to be grown, developed, and trained. Over time, you begin to look back at the person you were, and you see that your faith has grown, that you're closer to God, and that you're more effective for him as a result. Faith grows and sees immense things done. Faith, the size of a mustard seed, can move mountains. Now, my second point was, when we get derailed, we need to get back on the horse. Sometimes when we step out in faith, it doesn't go to plan. Now, I'm sure most of us have stories of times when we've tried to step out in faith and had a rejection or had some kind of setback or disappointment. Now, for me, when I was at Moorlands, we used to go on a missions trip at the end of each year. And my first year, we went to the countryside in Dorset, and we served this tiny little chapel that was desperately wanting to reach out into their community, but just didn't have the resources. So one day, we were doing some door knocking in the community and saying, look, is there anything that practically this church can do to support you and your family? You know, it might be some fence painting, some gardening, something along those lines. And the idea was we would go back the next day and do this work. Now, that day was the first time in my life that anybody had ever shut their door in my face. I remember clearly this child opened the door and said, hey, is your dad in? And he called his dad and I said, hey, we're from the church. Shut his door in my face without even a word. And I can remember the hot, stinging mix of embarrassment and rejection and anger. And it felt horrible. And honestly, I never wanted to tell anybody about Jesus ever again because I hated that feeling of rejection. And yet, I managed to get back on the horse. And sometimes we might feel like we're taking a step backwards or that we've been knocked down. But our faith is made stronger even by these incidents, I think. And if we open ourselves to God's teaching and instruction, I think that process is a lot easier. So for me, in my moment of shame and anger and hurt, I had to realize that I relied far too much on the opinions of others for my own sense of self-worth. I found the lesson, and I've slowly worked to improve that. I would encourage you to ask you, where have you been most discouraged in your evangelism or trying to share your faith? And what could you learn from it? Now, the third point is that faith comes from God, so buckle up. If faith comes from God, we need to be aware that he's capable of far more than we could ask or ever imagine. And because of this, we need to buckle up and be ready for the ride. Now, I love the way that Pastor Craig Groeschel of Life Church in the States says their church's mission. Now, one of their church value tags is, we are faith-filled, big-thinking, bet-the-farm risk-takers. We'll never insult God with small thinking and safe living. We're all about the capital C church. I just think that's just bold faith. And through that bold faith, they've seen tens of thousands of people come to Christ. And many of you in this room will actually, on your phone right now, have the Bible app they created, which is the YouVersion Bible app. And honestly, I think we need to live lives that expect huge things happening in the advance of God's kingdom. And I know I try my best to do that with the youth work here. And I want to encourage us all to live lives that expect huge things happening in our town. Because we're not just sitting here in a nice room drinking nice coffee and listening to a slightly boring guy speak about faith. No, we're here because we're called as a church to impact our community, to impact our town, and to see people come to know Jesus. And I want to challenge you to pray boldly with me for the youth work here. I'm sorry to give such a shameless plug for the youth, but I'm not going to apologize again. Our young people are an incredible bunch of people, and we've just relaunched our youth club on Monday nights. I believe that the introductions and connections that young people make to this church at Youth Club will see hundreds come to faith over the next few years. I believe we're going to see a youth revival in our town. And this is what I believe in faith. And what I'm saying up here right now would be crazy if I didn't believe God was willing it. Young people in our town need to hear Jesus. I believe God is planning to use us as instruments to that end. And I don't believe it will happen without passionate prayers of faith. So I want to ask you to join us in big, faith-filled prayers for many to join our youth club and as many to give their lives to Christ. I want to ask you to pray for our young people to keep on inviting their friends. We've seen some really encouraging weeks recently. We had 4 weeks in a row where young people brought friends for the very first time. I mean, just so encouraging. And practically, I want to ask you to pray for people to join the team for Youth Club. We're growing, and we really need people to stand with us through service. So it might even be that some of you in this room are thinking, that might be me. And if that is you, please come and speak to me, because I believe God is moving, and I believe that he may well be calling you to be a part of it. I've just lost my place on the page, sorry. Yes. I also want to challenge you to dare to pray bold prayers over your own lives and over your friends and family. I want to challenge you to make bold choices for the gospel and to step out in big faith that sees mountains move. I believe there may be some of you in this room that know, even now, that you find it easy to live without much faith. And I don't want to shame you. I want to exhort you. Grow those muscles of faith. Stretch your sea legs. Get out of the boat and walk on water. See those altars light up. The altar, not both of the altars. For some of you, you know right now that you feel like you've been knocked down. And I'm not going to sing Chumbawamba, sorry. You feel like you've been knocked down and like stepping out in faith and doing things for God is only going to lead to pain and hurt. But I want to encourage you. Even if you're alone like Elijah, stepping out and standing up for God is always the right move. For some of you, you feel like you're trying to do it in your own strength. Now, I love a great piece of Anglican liturgy every now and again. I spent a year in an Anglican church, and one of my favorite moments every week was after the collection was taken. The offering would be taken up, and it would be placed on a silver plate, and the vicar would hold it up, and he'd say, "All things come from you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you." And I just think that's magical. Magical wording, that is. The breath in your lungs is from God. Everything we have is from God. Everything we are is given by God. And we need to remember sometimes that he's going to sustain us as we honor him and as we serve him. So can I ask you to just to join me in prayer? Lord, I'm so thankful to you for this incredible church. I'm thankful to you for this body of people who faithfully serve you and live for you day in, day out. And I pray that through this church, we will see many people come to know Jesus. Lord, I believe passionately that that's what you want. I believe passionately that we are called to be here in this place, right here, right now, for a purpose, and that is to see our town come to know you, to love you, and to serve you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will give us bold faith to move mountains. Lord, I pray that you'll encourage us to act in the small ways this week to build our faith, bit by bit by bit, little by little. And Lord Jesus, I pray that if we're discouraged in this room tonight, that you would help us to get back on the horse. Because Lord, I think that you want to take us and use us powerfully. And I pray that as we learn to buckle up and, you know, get ready for the ride that you're taking us on, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will love you and serve you with faith of a bold variety. Thank you, Lord. Amen.